Hey everybody, this is Scott, and you're listening to Food for Thought for Zephaniah 1:1 through 2:3. And this is the first Food for Thought in this particular series, Just Love, where we're walking through the book of Zephaniah together just for 4 weeks as a church. But this particular episode is going to be maybe just a couple of minutes longer because I do want to give just some context and set up what we are talking about through this book. Old Testament stuff sometimes takes a little bit longer to build some context for. So I just want you to know what you're getting into. I'm sure Michael will cover this in the sermon. You can certainly read about this stuff in the commentary that I'll provide for you guys and in your own study. But yeah, I just want to hit on a couple big things as we talk about this stuff together here on this Food for Thought series, because I'll keep alluding back or pull these themes and threads throughout our time together here. So, big picture context, when we talk about Zephaniah, you may not have any sort of idea what's going on, what is he speaking to, when did he live, all that stuff. So I know, at least I think that I know that you all are familiar with the Exodus, because we just finished a sermon series all about Exodus, where God's people were enslaved in Egypt and were set free. And they were called to go back to their promised land where they could live with God and his presence and as a people together. At least that was the idea. But what we find out is, as God's people almost always do, they mess stuff up. They invite idolatry into their life. They do not obey God. They want to rule themselves. They have judges and kings and bad judges and bad kings mixed in with some good here and there. And so what we end up seeing is God ends up disciplining his people by allowing neighboring nations to come in and conquer them and take them away. That doesn't happen overnight. It's a bit of a slow progress, but what we see happen is, amongst God's people, before there's ever any kind of conquering or exiling, is God's people, they end up splitting up. I don't know if you know this or not, but God's people end up splitting into two different kingdoms, one in the north and one in the south. The northern kingdom was a lot bigger. It's Israel, that's what it's called, and the southern kingdom is called Judah, and it's smaller. It's where Jerusalem is. It's where the temple is, where God is supposed to be dwelling with his people. So there's this split amongst God's people. And there's lots of reasons for that, fighting over who should be king and allegiances and alliances and all sorts of stuff. But infighting amongst God's people leads to the split. And what ends up happening is the northern kingdom gets taken over. They get conquered in 722 BC, and then the southern kingdom hangs on for a little bit longer. They aren't conquered until about 586 BC, 585, 586 BC, somewhere around there. And so where Zephaniah falls in this history of God's people, as he falls after the northern kingdom has been conquered, but before the southern kingdom has been conquered. He's living out, hanging out in like the 600 BCs. That's where he's at. So he is probably, maybe a native of Jerusalem. He at least is seemingly very familiar with the city itself. So that's where he is. That's where he is. That's where he's preaching from, speaking from. And the author of Zephaniah is presumably Zephaniah himself. So that's kind of when he is. That's what's going on in the big picture of God's people at that point in time. And there is a king at this point when Zephaniah is speaking. It's actually a good king for once. It's King Josiah. And you can read about him in 2 Kings 21 through 23 or 2 Chronicles 33 through 35. But his heart was to bring reform to the people of Judah. He wanted to clear away idols, to rid idolatry from Jerusalem and Judah. And he wanted to bring the people back to repentance, to faithfulness in God. And obviously that didn't work, at least on a grand scale. They end up getting conquered. But this is what's going on when Zephaniah is around. Zephaniah, he's a contemporary of guys like Nahum and Habakkuk and Jeremiah. The commentary that I actually got for you guys has Nahum and Habakkuk packaged together with Zephaniah. And that's because they're all kind of speaking to God's people at a very similar time. They're contemporaries together, all kind of trying to beat the same drum, although maybe coming at it from some different perspectives. The one big perspective that Zephaniah seems to bring, this theme that he has throughout his book, is is the day of the Lord. That is, it's probably the single most kind of laser focused prophetic theme that we have in the prophets, where Zephaniah just kind of hammers on about the day of the Lord a bunch, whether it's specifically or just talking about that day and why it's significant. And so just a few different layers to the day of the Lord. First, it's kind of a two-sided coin with judgment and blessing, right? The day of the Lord, when God is going to finally show up and kind of bring a reckoning to the world. There's going to be both judgment happening on that day and blessing happening on that day. Depending on who you are and who your relationship with the Lord or what your relationship with the Lord is like, it's going to be a good day or a bad day. And we'll see that throughout these four chapters of, or rather three chapters in Zephaniah. Also, we have the nations being addressed and also God's people being addressed. So he'll speak to you on the day of the Lord what this means for the nations that aren't God's people. And he's also going to speak to God's people, unbelieving part of God's people, and also the remnant, the faithful remnant of God's people, the little pocket of people that are left that still are refusing to bow the knee to other gods and serve other gods, but remain faithful to him. So we'll see that duality as well. And we're also going to see that there is some seemingly immediate prophecy going on, like something is about to happen. Zephaniah is speaking to something that's going to happen immediately amongst the people there. And we're also going to get the sense that he's maybe talking about something down the road as well, that there's a cosmic reckoning that's going to occur one day, but there's also this immediate reckoning that's going to occur within Judah, within God's people at that point in time, within the specific cities and countries that are coming against Judah right now. So there's this layer of kind of immediate prophecy being declared, but also this cosmic long into the future prophecy that's also being declared. So those three layers, judgment and blessing, the nations and God's people, and then now and down the road later in the future, these things are all kind of layers that we see mixed in this conversation about the day of the Lord. So we know that today as looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. Like when we talk about the day of the Lord, that's what we're referring to when Jesus is going to come. It's not just this kind of localized sort of, hey, Israel's going to be disciplined and the remnant will be preserved and be able to come back and rebuild and the nations will be judged and all that stuff. We're going to see and hear some of that stuff in Zephaniah, but we look forward to the day of the Lord. That is the second coming of Jesus, when he's going to cosmically give everyone what they deserve, either in judgment or what we don't deserve because of Christ in grace, where we get to stay with the Lord, be together with him forever in the new creations and the new earth. So that is just context for this particular book and kind of what you can expect. There's names and there's places, geography stuff in here a lot. If you have questions about that, just use your commentary. It's super helpful. Google stuff. Don't let those things freak you out. We'll talk about some of that stuff as we go along or whatever. So that's some context for what's going on here in Zephaniah as we start the first chapter plus the first three verses in chapter 2. So big picture, what we see is that the day of the Lord is coming. So this is some of the content that we see here in this first chunk that we're looking at. Just Zephaniah saying the day of the Lord's coming, and it's coming because of sin. It is near and it is hastening, and it seems like it's going to be this total kind of thing. So he does speak to kind of the immediate Baal and Milcom, these deities, these gods that are going to be kind of put to shame, priests of these false gods. He talks about kind of showing up through coming to the fish gate in the second quarter and the mortar and sort of this progression of him. I love the image of like he's going to search Jerusalem with lamps. Like God himself is going to kind of walk through the city and from north to south kind of just comb through the city to bring judgment upon those who deserve it. And so we see kind of that immediate context here, but also like as Zephaniah's writing here, there is also this future, greater cosmic thing that's also in mind. Talking about like all inhabitants of the earth, all of mankind, all of creation being swept up in this day of the Lord. Clearly that's not what is happening Here, it's not happened yet. It's not what is going to immediately occur in Judah. But we get this sense that, okay, like Zephaniah also has something bigger in mind here as he's talking. In verses 14 through 16, it's just sort of this like long list of what kind of a day that's going to be. And so that's an interesting description of that. You can read that for yourselves. The second big point I think that we see is that on the day of the Lord, the shameless are going to be destroyed. The shameless are going to be destroyed. I pull that particular word, shameless, from chapter 2, verse 1. And so God has prepared, this is interesting, in verses 7 through 8, it talks about God preparing a sacrifice, and the kind of turnabout is that the sacrifice is the people who are disobedient, who are rebellious and idolatrous. It's a bit of a surprise. It's like you heard cartoons or jokes or whatever, like, hey, we'd love to have you for dinner. And that may not be an invitation to come and sit and eat a meal. That might be, no, we mean like we're going to eat you for dinner. It's that sort of a thing that God's saying, yeah, prepare to sacrifice. And the sacrifice is actually you. I'm offering you up for your sins, for your disobedience, for your idolatry. And what we see kind of described here is Zephaniah goes into some detail around the kind of people that are going to experience judgment. And I have five listed, but there's just the straight up pagan. So people that aren't God's people, but are just pagan folks from other countries that worship different gods. Then there's God's people who are just openly accepting and embracing these other gods. They're just full hearted, open arms. They're just grabbing on to whatever false gods there might be. There's then folks that seem to be kind of mixing the Lord and also false gods together. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. So you have kind of like people playing both sides of the fence there. You have folks that are just outright rejecting the Lord. Maybe they're not necessarily embracing a false god, but they are certainly rejecting. They've turned their back from following God. They don't seek him. They don't inquire of him at all. And this is maybe the most interesting to me, it's the complacent. In verse 12, he says, yeah, at that time I'll search Jerusalem with lamps. I'll punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. So it's these kind of like lukewarm, sit back, not really caring about what's going on. God doesn't really care about this, and I don't either, kind of thing. And so it's not just this outright idolatry that shows itself in idol worship or rejection of God's stuff or whatever. It's also just a complacency about things and about what's going on. And so all of these people, it's like it's a very wide net of judgment that God is casting on folks. And so that's the second thing we see. That the third big umbrella of stuff that I observe anyway is that the humble on the day of the Lord, the humble may be hidden. And that's kind of the hope that we see in the very last verse in this chunk in chapter 2, verse 3, that they're going to be hidden from God's burning anger, and they're going to be hidden by righteousness, right? And so we know, obviously, in light of Christ, that the righteousness that we are hidden in is Christ's righteousness, not our own. And so we know that we have this full assurance, and not just maybe we'll be hidden, but we will be hidden in Christ's righteousness from God's wrath that is to come one day on that day of the Lord that we are looking forward to. And so for them, it's a very real hiding place, like a physical safety. Obviously spiritual as well, that there's not a lack of a spiritual dimension in this, but they are thinking about destruction coming. And for them, it's a physical, national sort of safety kind of deal. But for us, what we're looking forward to is also that, but it's also so much more on a cosmic scale, as well. And then lastly, we see there are kind of three commands in this passage: to be silent, to gather together, and to seek the Lord in obedience and righteousness and humility and safety. And so those are just commands to be mindful of. And it's interesting that God, this is what Zephaniah includes and tells his people to do. So I know this is a little bit longer than usual, but some context to build up for you guys here. So some questions to ask is just on the front end, like what impact do you think Zephaniah is trying to make on the people who are reading this or listening to this? What impact does he want to have on the people of Judah? Are they going to be surprised by the doom that maybe is coming, or are they going to be like more surprised by grace? What do you think that maybe Zephaniah hopes to see here? How mindful are you of the day of the Lord? Does it shape your daily life in any way? Or what does it mean to you, the fact that that day is coming? And what will happen on that day? How is that meaningful to you? Who would the shameless be today? What does that look like in 2021? We probably have pictures in our heads when we're reading Zephaniah talk about those people. But what does that look like actually today in modern times, especially, not just in the world, but especially in the church, which is really who God has in mind throughout this first section here. It talks about the nations and stuff like that, but man, he's kind of hammering home on what's coming to God's people first. And so what does that look like in the church, the shameless in the church, not just the church in general, but even the village or your group or in your own life? How do you know? How would you know if you're among that group of people? And then kind of lastly, just how does this text illuminate what God wants to save us from? Like, what is the good news? And I know we probably all have answers to that, but how does this text illuminate for us what the good news of salvation really is in the immediate sense and also in the future sense? It's because it's clearly not just some future sense of ticket to heaven, here you go, that's it. But there is a call to righteousness and obedience and to seek the Lord's counsel and to be humble before him, to save us from sin today, but also obviously from God's wrath into eternal life as well. And it's even bigger than that. So just how does this particular text illuminate what God wants to save us from? And then how does being silent, how does gathering together, how does seeking righteousness, how does it actually like point us to our hope in Christ? How does it sift out idolatry when we are those things? So yeah, those are some questions just to get you thinking. And at the end of the day, I think as disciples, well, certainly God alone provides the hiding place, right, from his wrath. So his own wrath, God provides the hiding place for in Christ, and also the destruction of idols and enemies. But as his disciples, I think we ought to be more surprised by grace and less by God's wrath. And so I think that's the heart of a disciple, is one that's surprised by grace, that will then, okay, be quiet in the Lord's presence. Let him speak and listen. We will gather together to encourage each other and build each other up, to stir each other up for love and good works, and then just to seek righteousness together, to want to live in such a way that points to the graciousness and goodness of God. So again, sorry for the length of this one. Hopefully some of that context was helpful, and I will see you next time.